Turn to Genesis 9. I started a sermon on last Sunday morning. I know that I won't complete it today. It's not that I'm in a hurry, but I do realize as well that I've done this long enough to know that when God says quit, I quit. And amen. It's easy to find a getting in place. Sometimes it's hard to find a getting out place. And so I pray, Lord, help me to not go beyond the leadership of the Holy Spirit for someone to be touched, that they might pray this day and come to you, because ultimately that is our goal and that is our purpose. I don't apologize for that. We want to see you get right with the Lord. That's why we're here today. And we've all strayed and we've all sinned. And there's times in our life we have to come back and ask for forgiveness again. But God's grace is there and His goodness is there. And if you need the Lord today, I pray the Lord will speak to your heart through what He's touching us about as we share this message. I knew the message when I started it would be too long for one setting. I could do it in one setting, but honestly, you wouldn't want me to. Yeah, because after so long, you know, you get to the point where you have to just go home and think about what's there. Not because it's deep, it's just because it blesses you so much. It's like the song we heard today. Everything that we do this week now, when we turn and in different areas of life and we go through life, every now and then we'll just pause and say, let me hear your heartbeat, Lord. Let me hear your heartbeat. Genesis 9:16. I read the entire account last week. I'm just reading one or two verses this morning. Genesis 9:16. This is now at the end of the flood. The flood is over. The devastation has passed. And the word of the Lord said, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Last week I started with one of three things that God has put in the sky or in the clouds to show His people different things about Himself. And this is one of those things. Last week I dealt with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which of course was there to lead the children of Israel. And I dealt some with His presence and talked about His presence and the importance of His presence, that we know that He is there and that His presence will help us in the time of need. Today, I'm working toward this cloud, this rainbow in the cloud, the bow in the cloud. But not only did we see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, but also we see that God put a star in the sky. Now, it's a unique star because it's His star. In reality, He created all of the stars. But when we get to the New Testament writing, there had been 400 years of darkness between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there were no open visions during that time. And everyone had gone through life, going through the ritual of religion without any revelation that God was hearing them and helping them. And then one night, on the darkened hillsides of Judea, a Savior was born. And when the Savior was born, there were wise men that claimed the fact that they had seen His star in the east. So God that night hung a new star. And the reason God hung the star there, just as the pillar tells us about the presence of God, the star tells us about the prominence or the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It's good to know that the Lord is with us. The Lord is not only with us, the Lord is under us, the Lord is above us, the Lord is also in us. He is before us. He is beside us. He is behind us. Anything that we do, anywhere that we go,
He'll already be there. He's all in all, is what the writer said in the book of Colossians chapter 3. He is above everything else. There's no one that compares to Him. There's no one like Him. You can search the world over. You can hear every teaching from every religion there is in the world, but you'll never find another one like Jesus. He is not only a king, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. No one will ever be able to compare to Him. No wonder the psalmist broke it down for us, talking about His preeminence. He leadeth us beside the still waters. That's Him going before us. He went on to say that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. He's not only before us, but He's also right there beside us. And then He said, surely mercy and truth shall follow me all the days of my life. Mercy and goodness. What He was saying, the Lord's also behind us. Everywhere you go in your life, God is there. You'll never get away from the fact that He wants to be supreme in all things. And when we recognize He is there to help us in our hour of need, that changes our outlook on God forever. I guess I've seen that greater than ever this week. We had the privilege of being out in Derby, Kansas. That's a suburb of Wichita, Kansas. I've been going out there for a number of years. A church had started there. And right after they started, the pastor, is a friend of mine, asked that I would come out for a meeting. And Brian's been going out with me in meetings there. We had the service at great meetings this year. 9 saved in the meetings. And I've never seen such altar services. People coming, seeking God in prayer. It was just unbelievable. The amount of time they prayed, the way they sought God, and the presence and power of the Lord was there. Tuesday night when we concluded our service, the last service of our time there with them, during this entire time, there's a young couple in the church that's involved in their music ministry. Last year, she was expecting. Now they have 1 child. And after the service was over, she came up, told me something. I said, hey, Brian, come over. You got to hear this too. And she was telling me, I'd mentioned about her child, and we were talking some about her family and how blessed the family is when a child comes into our life. And she said, well, God gave us 2 great blessings this year. She said, first of all, God gave us this wonderful child. She said, but then the Lord did something very special. Said, preacher, my great-grandmother had Alzheimer's. And said she was lost. She didn't go to church. She knew nothing about the Lord. And we were so concerned because she was getting at that stage with that disease that she couldn't really comprehend things. And she said, I was so burdened. And the church began to pray. The church began to fast. And one Sunday morning, she was well enough. Said, I contacted her. She was well enough. And we brought her to church. She's in her upper 80s at this point. This gal's little son, little child that was born, is her great-great-grandson. And she brought her great-grandmother to church, sat about 2 or 3 rows back. And when they sat there in the service, said her grandmother listened intently to everything. Listened to the message, and at just the right time, the pastor felt the leading of God to extend the invitation. Her grandmother got up, came forward that morning, and was saved. What a blessing. In her upper 80s, saved, battling this disease of Alzheimer's coming on. But you see, I don't want to leave this on a negative note, but you've got to understand, when you come and get saved, you think the devil will leave you alone, but you start a war. It won't be long till he'll be telling you didn't get anything and God's not real and that's just an emotional experience and there's nothing to it. And she said, my, how the enemy attacked my husband and I and attacked our family because our grandmother, my great-grandmother, having this disease. The devil was saying she couldn't have had mind enough to be saved. She couldn't have mind enough to give her life to the Lord. There's no way that she could really have it. She said, the next day I was so troubled, I went to the nursing home there where she was at, the care unit that was caring for her. Said, we went in and sat down. We talked for quite a while. And said, her grandmother looked at her great-grandmother and said, thank you all for coming today. She said, it's so sweet of you to give your time. She said, do I know you? She said, my family was there. She didn't know me. She didn't know anyone in the family. And she said, immediately the devil climbed on my back and said, see, she didn't even know that she got saved. And she said, yes. She said, Grandma, and gave her name. She said, yeah, I came to see you. I'm your grandchild. We talked. She said, I'm so sorry, sweetheart, but I just don't know who you are. Said she sat with a faraway look in her eye, and then she looked and said, hey, do you know what happened to me yesterday? I went to church and I prayed and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin. She said, preacher, until the day she died, she didn't know me, she didn't know her family, but she'd tell that experience every day as though it had just happened. It's too late to tell me that God's not in control and that the Lord can't do all things. He is preeminent. When the doctors couldn't help her and the family couldn't help her, Jesus was still there to help her. Now, if you're unsaved, you may not like what I'm about to tell you because it goes against the flow of the teaching of this world, but you've got to hear this. You're not saved by your mind. It's not what you know. It's who knows you. That's important. The Bible talks about how we're saved. We believe in our heart that God hath raised Him, Jesus, from the dead. We have belief in our heart. And the Bible says we make confession with our mouth. We confess that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is our Savior and that Jesus has saved us and forgiven us from our sin. Why does the Bible hinge our salvation in the book of Romans so often on what we believe and what we confess? Because the time might come when we lose our mind. If it hinged on our mind, then when we lost our mind, we would lose our salvation. But since it hinges on Jesus and not on my mind or my intellect, it hinges on a Savior that died on a cross and rose from the grave and is alive now and forevermore because it all rests on Him. It doesn't matter if I can remember my name or remember how to get to the grocery store. I don't have to remember any of those things. The Lord says it's all right. I'm in control. I am the one that has saved you. I am the one that will watch over you. I am the one that will take care of you. We believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and that's how we're saved. Preeminent. Preeminent. We have to catch that. It is all Him. And all we're doing is acknowledging Him for who He is and what He does. It is the rejection of who He is that causes people to die lost without Christ. You can reject me and still go to heaven. You can reject a church and still go to heaven. You can reject a lot of things in your life that you've been taught and still go to heaven. But nobody will ever be in heaven that's rejected Jesus Christ and the work that He has done on Calvary. He is preeminent. He is not a good way. He is the only way. He didn't come to merely give us life. He came to be our life. That's why in Him we live and move and have our well-being. My life is because of Jesus. You say, now wait a minute. You were living before Jesus. No, I was existing before Jesus. But when Jesus came in, suddenly all of that changed. And now He is my life. My life. We need to know that we have this relationship with Christ because our life comes from Him. He's preeminent. So He put a star in the sky that tells us of His preeminence. He put a pillar in the sky that tells us of His presence. And then He put a bow in the sky, a rainbow, that tells us of His promises. Can I ask you a question? Has anybody ever lied to you? You mean you've gone your whole life and nobody's ever lied to you? They've lied, you just don't know it. In fact, we would be hard-pressed to find in this congregation any person that hasn't lied sometime in their life. We've all sinned, but we would be hard-pressed. You say, well, preacher, I didn't do it intentionally. That may be true, but it was still a lie. Somebody told you something. You thought they were right in what they were telling. And you repeated that as though that was truth, and that wasn't truth. You told a lie. Kind of quiet right now. Promises of men come and promises of men go. People mean well. Sometimes they'll make promises that they don't intentionally mean to break those promises. Things happen even that's beyond their control. I tell someone I'm coming to your church to preach on such and such a date. And then I get sick and I can't make it. I didn't mean not to fulfill that promise. And I have a just reason for not fulfilling that promise. I can't help it if I'm sick and I can't get there. If something has hindered me from being there. But still, I told them one thing that I cannot fulfill. Now, here's the key to all of it. If you base your experience and relationship with the Lord by looking at others, you're always going to be disappointed. Because there's only one person I know that can fulfill every promise that He's ever made. And His name is Jesus. Everything that He has promised us He will do, He will always do. He's giving us the assurance and He says, look, I'm doing this. And I've often heard it read, well, God did that to remember. No, He's referring to us remembering. When we see the rainbow, it's not God reminding Himself. God can't forget the promises that He made. God's not a man that He should lie. If God said it, it will happen. That's why this whole covenant relationship I mentioned on last week, it doesn't hinge on our part of doing anything. It's just accepting everything that He has done. The contract hinges on Himself. And all we are doing is acknowledging that He is who He says He is and will always do what He said He would do. So He gave us this wonderful promise by putting this rainbow in the cloud. Do you know the best time to see a rainbow? What time of day is the best time to see a rainbow? You'll never see a rainbow in the night. It's an impossibility to see a rainbow in the night. There has to be a disturbance in the clouds, and there has to be sunlight. Best time to see a rainbow is morning and late afternoon. Mid-morning, late afternoon. Early morning, late afternoon, late evening. Actually, if it is exactly, the sun is exactly at 40 degrees, the rainbow is more prominent and you see it better than any other time. It'll be wider, the colors will be more vivid. I don't think you caught what I said. Generally, you'll see the promises of God greater right after dark becomes daylight. Or just before the daylight becomes dark. In life, you'll find the promises of God means more to you right after you come out of a dark place in your life. And the promises of God mean more to you right when you're going into a dark place in your life. For every one of you that have ever gone through diseases like cancer and problems like loss of job and wayward children and all these other things, you'll find that the promises of God is what got you through that or helped you go through that. And without those promises, where can we lean and what can we stand on and how can we make it? The promises of God mean everything. Seven colors in a rainbow. Seven different colors in the rainbow. In the order that you see them from bottom to top. The first color, they call it violet. I'm country, I call it purple. I'm a purple kind of guy. It's purple, then you have indigo, then you have blue, then you have green, then you have yellow, then you have orange, then you have red on top. You know, rainbow will always be in those colors in that order. And for every rainbow, there is a reverse rainbow. That it's the same order in reverse. That means that every time that we're under a rainbow and we look up, the first color we see is purple. In other words, if we see the promises of God overshadow us because purple is a color of royalty. It's a promise from a king. So when we look up, we see God. If we're looking toward the heavens, we see God through the royalty of Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans that I mentioned, every time you see the reference concerning salvation, you read references about Jesus, it's not just Jesus Christ, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if He is not the Lord over every sin, we cannot find forgiveness and we don't have hope. And if He's not Lord over every disease, we can't make it. If He's not Lord over every devil in our life, we can't make it. So when we look up, we see Him because of His royalty. He is above us in all things. But by the way, the top color toward heaven is red. That means that when the Lord looks down, He sees us through the royal blood of Jesus Christ. We see Him because He is royalty and He sees us through the blood. You're not going to make it to heaven by any other merit except the blood of Jesus Christ. It is still the same as it was in the Passover when He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He's looking at us through the blood. Years ago, I heard the account of a missionary that worked in Africa. And I've told the story here before, but he worked in Africa. And he said he went into this village. And when he went into this village, he noticed that all of the chickens had red ribbons tied around their neck. And he asked the old tribal chief, he said, "That's the strangest thing that I've ever seen. Why do your chickens have red ribbons around their neck?" And the old tribal chief said, "Well, years ago we had a terrible problem with hawks." He said, "We couldn't hardly raise chickens." He said, "The hawks would come and kill the chickens." And he said, "One day they had some missionaries had come in and they had like a little birthday party. They had a gift wrapped and there was red ribbon around it," and said one of the kids just playing with one of the chickens tied that around their neck and said the next day hawks came in and killed every chicken except the one that had the ribbon around its neck. He said, "So we gathered up every ribbon that we had and said we tied yellow ribbons around their neck and we tied pink ribbons around their neck and blue ribbons around their neck." He said, "But the only ones that would survive was the ones with the red ribbon around their neck." He said, "I don't know why, but no other color seems to work. But if they've got that red ribbon on them," said, "those hawks will stay away." Can I tell you something? The devil may attack us, but when he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, he'll say, "I can't do anything with that one because that's his child and he's going to take care of them and watch over them." It doesn't matter what you face in life. You are overshadowed and protected by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Though the avenger come, we can stand firm on the fact and rest assured of the fact we are safe and we are secure because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood and it will be the blood forevermore. Roger Duncan years ago from this pulpit gave the illustration of one of the folks in his church that was sick, very sick, and they couldn't find out what was wrong. He went to visit them. When he visited them, he said, "Have they found out anything?" "No, they haven't found out anything yet, Pastor." He said, "Well, what are they doing?" They said, "Well, right now they've just taken a lot of blood." So they've taken all kinds of vials of blood. So then all of a sudden they got a faraway look in their eye and they said, "I guess we'll just have to wait and see what the blood has to say." Can I remind you of something? At the end of the journey, we'll have to wait and see what the blood has to say. And if it is the blood of Jesus Christ, it will always say, you're redeemed, you're saved, you're forgiven. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you make it to heaven, it'll be because of the blood of Jesus. His blood. Has His blood saved you and forgiven you? Is His blood your covering? Is His blood your peace and your righteousness? Is His blood the anchor of your soul? Many years ago, I was in our local hospital visiting. This was years before HIPAA and all the other laws. People had a lot more liberty. When they'd see preachers come in, they'd oftentimes, the staff would call on you. They called on me and they said, we've got a terrible accident here. Said, do you care to go in and maybe have prayer with the family? When I went in to have prayer with the family, I realized the problem. In the accident, one of their children had been severely injured. And the youngster was bleeding out. And they knew that it was a matter of time that if the child didn't get blood, that the child would die. I walked in and the doctors and the medical staff, they were doing everything they could to convince those parents, this child needs blood. I stood in the corner for some time. And one of the doctors looked at me, a friend of mine with that look on his face, says, can you say anything? And I spoke up and I said, can I ask a question? Why won't you give the child blood? You know, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking that was right at the onslaught of a lot of diseases, that people were afraid that if you had any type of transfusion, you could contact that disease. And there was a lot of fear and a lot of concerns. And I thought if it was a fear like that, maybe there would be something that collectively we could say to help them overcome that fear. And the dad looked at me and he said, are you a minister? And I said, yes. He said, well, I know I'm not of the same religion that you are. And he said, in our religion, we are forbidden to receive blood. And then he went on to explain why, and I'm not getting into all of that. Now, I want you to hear what I'm going to say right now, because it's important that we grasp this. Just because someone doesn't agree with you, I believe God gives everybody free will. You can make a choice even though it's the wrong choice. Just because you're in this church today, God will not force you to go to heaven. And God will not force you to do what's right. I disagree totally theologically with what they were saying. I disagree religiously with what they were saying. There's no biblical evidence for what they were saying. But yet, they have the right to believe what they want to believe, even if that is not true. Because you're going to deal with a lot of people out there that they're going to believe all kinds of things. So I ask this dad, is the belief so strong that you'll let your child die? And he looked at me and he said, I would rather my child die as for them to give one drop of blood. And the answer is no. And I stood there and watch the child die. But I want to tell you something. I've stood in this pulpit hundreds of times since then and spiritually watched people die because they reject the blood. You're not accepting Rubyville Community Church, and you're not accepting Calvin Ray Evans or Brian Baer. Your salvation hinges on Jesus Christ. And today the call goes out, and I want it to be a clarion call. Others say it's wrong to invite people. It's wrong to encourage people. And I tell you, it's wrong not to invite them. And it's wrong not to encourage them. Because this service today may be your last opportunity to trust in the blood that gives you life. Not my blood, but the blood of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And His name is Jesus. And the question is, has the blood of Jesus cleansed you from all sin this morning?